Utqavisk, Alaska, formerly known as Barrow, Alaska. Inside the Arctic Circle, it is the northernmost city in the U.S. This past Friday, the sun set in Utqavisk. It will rise on January 23rd. They have 65 days of polar night. In the summertime, they have 83 days where the sun doesn't set, which gives a whole new meaning to Ephesians 4:26 about not letting the sun go down on your anger, but that's a whole nother story. 65 days of darkness. We complain this time of year when, you know, it starts to get dark at 4 o'clock. What if the sun doesn't rise for another 63 days? What if the darkness was more than physical? What if the darkness was also spiritual? What if there was no Bible? There was no Word of God to give you insight, to confront you, to comfort you, to challenge you, to encourage you? What if there were no pastors, no preachers, no one on the radio or TV that you could listen to bring encouragement and challenge? What if the darkness went into the government, into the judicial system, that there was no justice? What if that darkness lasted day after day, after week, after month, after season, after decade, after century? And it didn't last for just 65 days. It lasted for 400 years. That's the situation that faced the nation of Israel just before the birth of Jesus. 400 years of spiritual darkness. Between the time of Malachi and Matthew, there was no prophet from God. There was no word from God. God seemingly disappeared from the planet. He seemingly abandoned his people. No prophet, no word from God, no teaching. Israel's leaders were bound, in some cases by tradition, in other cases they were shackled by corruption. The king on the throne at the time was a tyrant. King Herod had 9 or 10 wives, and he executed one for no seeming reason. There's a play on words where the Greek word for pig and son are very similar. And a Roman official said it was better to be Herod's pig than to be his son because of how he treated his family. And it's in that situation where God breaks through. In the midst of that darkness, where God shines. God is going to send a message to an ordinary person just going about his daily business. Nothing out of the ordinary, just the normal day's work, and God is going to speak. And the message is that God is going to send a child who will prepare for the coming of the Messiah. God has not been absent for 400 years. He has been working behind the scenes, if you will, a little bit like a intermission at a play between the first act and the second act, that God has been rearranging the scenery, the backdrops, the people, getting ready for the birth of his son. What we're going to see this morning is that God does not look for the rich, the powerful, the skillful, the gifted, the famous. What God looks for is simply ordinary people. Ordinary people who are committed to following him. Ordinary people that are righteous and holy. And they are the ones that he invites to join him in his work of salvation. If you're here this morning and your response is, I got nothing to offer. I am just a plain old ordinary person. Great. You're the exact kind of person God wants to use. Because that's who God uses, is ordinary people. Ordinary people who are willing to give what they have to the king to be for him to use it. So turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to do something a little bit different in terms of Advent. We're going to look at all the passages in Matthew and Luke related to the birth of Jesus, and we're going to look at them in chronological order so that we actually come to the birth of Jesus in Luke 2 on Christmas Day. And since the wise men come to the party late, we'll get to them in January. But this morning we look at Luke chapter 1, where God breaks through the darkness and announces a message to just an ordinary man going about his daily business, a priest by the name of Zechariah. So listen as I read this passage, verses 5 through 25, and then we will begin to unpack it. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So it starts out in verses 5 through 7 where we learn about who the parents will be for the man that will be known as John the Baptist. Starts out in verse 5, says that it's in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now, King Herod reigned over Judea, which is the largest province of Israel, from 37 BC to 4 BC. He was a tyrant. He did not treat his family well. And on top of that, what was even worse was he wasn't even Jewish. History tells us that he was what was called an Idumean, meant he was a descendant of the nation of Edom, where if you trace it ancestrally, Edom comes from Esau, one of Isaac's sons. He was appointed by the Roman Senate as a client king to rule over Judea. So he's a political appointee. He's not even Jewish, which is one reason why the people of Israel did not like him. It's in his day where we meet two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what the passage tells us is that both of them had a priestly heritage. Zechariah was a priest. He was of the division of Abijah. We'll learn more about what that means in a few minutes. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, who was the first high priest. So both of them have a priestly heritage. They're both of the tribe of Levi, where the priests would come from. It also tells us that they are righteous. They are blameless according to the law, to all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that when they did sin, that they would quickly follow the law, offering a sacrifice, confessing sin, so that they were right with God. They did their very best to follow what Scripture said. But they have a problem, because they don't have children. And in that culture, that was a big deal. You would have children for a number of reasons. One is they could, if you were a farmer, they would help take care of the farm. They would raise the farm or run the farm. As you got older, your kids would hopefully take care of you. They don't have children. And in that culture, it was also seen as a curse. It was often seen as a judgment of God on a couple. We know that's not the case because just before that, it says they're righteous, they're blameless. So it's not a result of sin that God has withheld this blessing. There's another reason for it. And it also tells us that they're old. It says that they are advanced in years, which is a really polite phrase saying, these guys are really old. Now, we don't know how old they were because Scripture doesn't give a number. One writer said that the phrase advanced in years means they're at least in their 60s. From my perspective, that's looking younger all the time. Though I can't imagine becoming a father right now. But they've got a problem. They're righteous people, but they got no kids. And in that culture, people would look down on you. What's wrong with you? What did you do? How come? And they would ask those kind of questions as a result of this. And that brings us to the announcement where God breaks through the darkness and God speaks. Verse 8 says that, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty. And so that the question is, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean his division is on duty? Well, if you go back to the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, you read about where King David divided the priesthood into 24 divisions. And he would take a leader in each one of those families who would lead that division. And basically it's, you know, division of labor. You know, one group would be assigned this task, another group would be assigned this task, another group would be assigned a different task. And it's estimated that at this time in history, so just before the birth of Christ, that there's approximately 18,000 priests in Judea. And so each one of the priests would serve during the three major festivals of the year, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. And then they would also serve 2 weeks a year. So you would, say, be assigned to serve in, you know, March and in October, say. Something like that. And so apparently Zechariah is on duty. It's one of his 2 weeks a year that he has now been assigned. And it says that they cast lots for the task of who's going to go burn incense. Now, the lot could have been a stone with a Hebrew letter on it. It could have been a different colored stone that, you know, they would cast the lots and you'd pick up whatever stone, and that was the job that you were given. And so the question here is, who's going to be assigned to burn incense, which is the idea of leading the nation in prayer inside the holy place? Who would be the one to go in as close as you could get to the Ark of the Covenant and not be a high priest? So it'd be a great privilege to get that far. If you looked at a diagram of the temple itself, on the right side of that diagram, you've got the outer courtyard where you would have the altar, and you would have the laver, which would be the water that they would use to wash. And then you go into the holy place where you have the menorah, the lampstand, you have the table of the showbread. And then you have the altar of incense. And then next to that, you have the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And inside of that is the Ark of the Covenant. And so it's the idea that because there's 18,000 priests, because you're casting lots for what task you're going to get, some might never have that opportunity to burn incense. For Zechariah, it could be a once-in-a-lifetime task. It'd be something you'd put on your resume. I got to burn incense. Because as a non-high priest, this is as close as you're going to get to the Ark of the Covenant. And it might be the only time in your life that you would be able to do that. Verse 10 tells us that there's a whole multitude of the people outside praying. Now, this offering of incense was done twice a day. It was done in the morning, and it was done in the afternoon at about 3 o'clock. And since there's a great multitude present, probably the afternoon sacrifice, because of the number of people that are present when this takes place. And so what the priest would do, Zechariah and two assistants, they would get coals from the altar in the courtyard. They would enter into the holy place to be able to use those coals to burn incense on the altar of incense. And then the two assistants would leave, and then Zechariah, the priest in this case, he would burn incense and he would pray. And chances are he would lay prostrate. He would get down on his face on the ground and pray. And it's in the midst of this that an angel shows up. Verse 11. An angel appears on the right side of the altar. And Zechariah is stunned. He is terrified. It's been 400 years since God has said anything. Zechariah's never seen a supernatural person before. You can imagine what that would be like. You would be picking your jaw up off the floor if you weren't on the floor yourself. And he is amazed. He's stunned. And the angel says, verse 12, Zach, your prayer's been answered. And so that begs the question, what's he been praying for? Has he been praying for a son? Has he been praying that God would give him and Elizabeth children? Has he been praying for the nation of Israel? Has he been praying that God would send the Messiah? We don't know exactly what his prayer is, but the angel says, your prayer's been answered, which actually covers all three. Because God's going to give him a son who's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah, who's going to bring in a whole new period of history. And normally the father would have the right to name the child. But since God is the one giving the child, God takes that right and names him John. And we're told six things about John's character and about his ministry. He will be a source of joy. Many will rejoice at his birth. You ask any new parent, any new grandparent, and they can't stop talking about the birth of that child, their grandchild. Their son, their daughter, their grandson, their granddaughter is the cutest, smartest, wisest, most gifted, most beautiful. You know, you run out of adjectives. Yeah, let's face it, I'm no different because that's what I feel about Juliet. But that's what the angel says. This is what John's going to be like. John is going to bring joy to your life. And everybody, all your friends are going to rejoice when this happens. They're probably going to chuckle as well. You're having kids now? How old are you going to be when, you know, they go to high school? But he's going to be a source of great joy. He's also going to do great things for God. He will be great before the Lord. This kid is not going to be an ordinary child. God has great plans for him. He is going to do mighty things for the kingdom of God. There's the instruction. He's not to partake of any type of alcohol. No wine, no strong drink, nothing like that. And instead of being controlled by alcohol, he is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will be filled with the Spirit from even before his birth. And we'll see that when Mary meets up with Elizabeth in a couple weeks, where the Holy Spirit prompts John, 6 months pregnant, to rejoice. His ministry is going to turn a nation back to God. A nation that has wandered away from God for the past 400 years. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 16. Verse 17, he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. His ministry will be one of repentance, to get people to change their mind about the course of their lives. Instead of being anti-God, they will now be for God. Instead of not believing, they will now believe. They will be obedient. That's the ministry that he's going to have. And on top of that, even greater, he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's going to be the one to announce his ministry. He's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the Elijah that was promised to come and prepare people to meet with the Son of God. That's going to be what his ministry is. Now, you would think that you hear a message like that, your response would be, wow, I'm amazed. I am so excited that I get to participate in what God's doing. That's not how Zechariah responds. Zechariah's response is, what? You got to be kidding me. How in the world can this happen? I'm old. I can't become a dad today. And on top of that, my wife is old. She can't become a mom. I don't believe it. What can you show me that will prove this is going to happen? And it's at that point that the angel presents his credentials. Verse 19, where it says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. That's pretty significant, because if you study all of Scripture, you discover there are only three angels that are named. There's Gabriel, who's the messenger. There's Michael, who's the warrior. And there's Lucifer, who's the deceiver. And this angel says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I hear his counsel. I deliver his messages. He doesn't say it, but he could say, hey, I brought messages to Daniel. In a few months, I'm going to take a message to Mary. And right now, I'm bringing God's message to you. I stand in God's presence. I know what I'm talking about. This is not something I made up. I brought it from God to you. And the angel says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. But you're not going to like it. Because you're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months. You will be silent, verse 20, unable to speak until the day that these things take place. That's 9 months till John's born. Because you didn't believe my words. Because you didn't believe me. Now, what's interesting is that the words that are used here for silent and mute, it can mean speaking, but it can also mean being deaf. Because you get to the end of the chapter, verse 62, where when John is born, it says that the people are making signs to Zechariah asking what to name the child. So it could be that not only can he not speak, he can't hear either. That's possible. Either way, he's suffering the consequences of his lack of faith. Because the angel says, it's because you don't believe what I'm telling you, I'm going to give you a sign, but it's pretty severe. And you're not going to be able to communicate. You're not going to be able to tell anybody what just took place. Now, normally when the priest went in, they would offer incense, they would offer the sacrifice, and it would be relatively quick. Well, Zechariah's been gone quite a while. And now he comes out and he can't speak. And people are thinking, man, what just took place? Something supernatural just happened. He just saw something. And it has affected him that he can't tell us about it. And then it tells, verse 23, that Zechariah's shift is over. His week-long service is done. And he goes home back to the hill country. Apparently, you know, possibly he had a farm somewhere in the Judean hills, and he goes back home. And then we see the results in verses 24 and 25. Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth conceives. She becomes pregnant. And she goes into a 5-month period of self-imposed isolation. It doesn't tell us why she did that. I mean, we could probably guess maybe it's because at her age, she wants to make sure it's really true before I tell anybody. Maybe it's because maybe she's a little bit embarrassed about, oh, hey, I'm pregnant and, you know, at my age. Maybe it's, you know, concern for health, you know, a geriatric pregnancy, we'd call it today. We don't know why, but it does say that for 5 months she kept herself hidden. What it does tell us is that she praised God. And she recognized that God had lifted the burden that she had carried all these years. The Lord has done for me, verse 25, in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. No longer can people criticize me, make fun of me, reproach me, because God has taken that away. There's some lessons that I take away from this passage. As I said earlier, God is looking for ordinary people. People who are available. People who are willing. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't have anything to offer. I'm just plain old me. Great. That's exactly who God can use. The question is, are you willing? Are you available for God to use in his service? You see a contrast between Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah has doubts about God's message. He's like many of us. Sometimes we read God's promises and we say, aha, that's too good to be true. That can't happen. We need to take God at his word. We need to take God by faith and trust that what he says, he will do. In contrast to that, you've got Elizabeth, who brings her burden to God and then rejoices when God lifts that burden and praises God for his answer. And the question I want to leave you with today is, are you willing to say yes to whatever it is that God has called you to do? Maybe God has prompted you as one of the women to host one of the tables at the women's dinner. Maybe God is prompting you to invite a non-Christian coworker that you'd say would never come. Maybe God's prompting you to step out of your comfort zone. Go next door to the locker at school or cubicle at work and share your faith with somebody. Maybe God's prompting you to take a stand for your convictions. Maybe God is prompting you to give up vacation time next year to go on a short-term ministry trip. Maybe God is prompting you to be more generous in your giving. I don't know what it might be, but the question is, are you willing to say yes to what God wants you to do? Are you willing to be available to serve him in whatever task he's called you to do? Because God wants each one of us to participate in his kingdom. God doesn't want any of us to sit on the sidelines, to sit on the fringe. He wants all of us to be fully engaged in serving him. And the question is, are you willing to say yes, to participate in what he's called you to do? Let's pray. Take a moment right now to respond to whatever God has spoken to you about today. Father, thank you so much that you can use ordinary people in your service. I pray that you would give each one of us the grace and the strength that we need to say yes to your invitation and to step out of our comfort zones and to serve you. And so we commit all of this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful week.